My assignment for this afternoon is anger management. Here is the assignment that I was sent from the elders. Most anger stems from not getting what we want, or as one brother put it, unrealized expectations. Perhaps not getting things we want, physical things, but it's more than that. People not treating us the way we want, people not acting the way we want. How do we control our anger when it is generated by both inside and outside forces? As far as I can tell, anger is a natural, internal, emotional response. There are a number of factors that provoke anger. We tend to think of anger as an emotion that's triggered by external stimuli. However, when something or someone activates our triggers or hot buttons, the anger they provoke is generally related to something even deeper. Sometimes it's due to sinful tendencies like pride. Sometimes we have a short fuse because of physiological factors. We're sick, or we're tired, or we're anxious, or we're worried, or we've drank too much coffee. Others have been traumatized by the circumstances of life, like a tragic death, or abuse, or parents whose parenting style has embedded tendencies toward anger. As the brother suggested in his comments on this topic, sometimes anger is the result of faulty expectations, or the lack of control we feel over our circumstances. So there's a lot of things that lead to anger. Scripture tells us that some things anger God. God sent the angel of the Lord to oppose Balaam as he was riding on that donkey because his anger was aroused against that prophet. Numbers 22:22. Moses warned the children of Israel, "When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord, your God, to provoke him to anger." Deuteronomy 4:25. The anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark. 1 Chronicles 13:10. The psalmist pleads, "Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger for all generations?" Psalms 85, verses 4 and 5. From all these passages, it's clear that some things anger God, and in particular, sin and rebellion anger God. God created us in His image, and He created anger as a part of us. Anger is not a sin. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin." Anger is not a sin, but it can lead to sin. Therefore, Paul says 5 verses later, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Anger, while not necessarily sinful, is something we must put away. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul tells us to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Colossians and Ephesians were written at the same time and are quite similar in several respects. However, Paul uses two different verbs in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. In Colossians, he tells us to put off anger, and in Ephesians, he tells us to put away anger. The verb translated put off was commonly used for removing clothes. For instance, those who witnessed the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, laid down or put off their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. It's the same word that Paul uses when he tells us to put off the old man with his deeds. Anger is to be taken off and set aside like an old, sweaty, smelly shirt. To put away is to take away or to remove. The Ethiopian eunuch read in Isaiah how in Christ's humiliation, his justice was taken away. His justice was removed. It was put away. It was taken away. In like manner, Paul tells us, we are to remove, to put away anger. Anger, while natural, can lead to many destructive and sinful ends. But what about righteous anger? Righteous anger is okay, isn't it? Righteous anger is permissible. Righteous anger, as I understand it, is the idea that human anger is permissible so long as it is directed at sinful behaviors or situations. According to some who believe in righteous anger, it is permissible to vent one's indignation with words or to resort to physical expression, even to the point of altercation. Now, earlier we noted in both Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 that the Christian must work to subdue, control, and ultimately minimize anger. Paul directs us to put away and to put off anger. James tells us to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Some translations say wrath, but the Greek word's the exact same. Slow to anger because the anger of man does not achieve or accomplish the righteousness of God. Human anger cannot accomplish God's righteousness. I think that that is a very important point. To me, the question over righteous anger boils down to a simple question. Can I experience any anger that is not human anger? Anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. Anger is not part of the wisdom which is from above. Anger is something I am told to control and ultimately minimize in my life. If human anger cannot achieve the righteousness of God, why would I consider human anger in any form a good thing? If human anger cannot accomplish the righteousness of God, how can human anger in any form be righteous? I know some of you are thinking right now about the example of our Lord. Many people believe that Jesus gives us a binding example of righteous anger. So far as I know, the only certain instance in the entire New Testament where we're told that Jesus was angry is in Mark chapter 3, verse 2. Let's turn over there for a moment. In Mark chapter 3, verse 2, the Pharisees and Sadducees were watching Jesus. They were watching him to see if he would heal a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. They were watching him because they wanted to accuse him, Mark tells us. Jesus says to the man, "Get up and come forward." And he looks at the Pharisees and the scribes and he says, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them in anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out and his hand was restored. As we noted earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, anger is not a sin. And I think we can all see the justification for Jesus' anger in this situation. But what was Christ angry about? He was angry about the hardness of their heart, wasn't he? He was angered by the hardness of their heart. They were willing to let this man's withered hand stay withered until the Sabbath day was complete. Did Jesus act upon his anger? Does he rail against their lack of mercy? No. He simply says, "Stretch out your hand," and restores the man's hand. This is hardly the picture of inflamed righteous passion. On the contrary, we see the sinless Son of God grieved and angered by an obvious hardness of heart, but acting with compassion. He was grieved and he was angered, but he acted with compassion. Now when we turn to Luke's account of the exact same miracle over in Luke chapter 6, verse 11, Luke offers an important piece of information in that verse. He tells us in Luke 6:11 that as soon as the man's hand was restored, the scribes and Pharisees were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Jesus was angered by unrighteousness, but did a good thing. The Pharisees and scribes were angered by righteousness and did an evil thing. That to me is remarkable and instructive. In contrast to the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus restrained his anger and acted out of compassion. He restored the withered hand. But what about Jesus cleansing the temple? He was obviously angered by what was taking place there and acted. Was he angry? How do you know? The scripture never describes Jesus as angry. It never says that he was angry. When he cleansed the temple for the first time in John chapter 2, his disciples remembered, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Those who witnessed the act saw intense zeal, but none of them mentioned anger. The Holy Spirit never inspired Mark or Luke to say Christ acted in anger during the second cleansing of the temple. Was Christ angry when he cleansed the temple? I'm not sure. But for the sake of argument, let's just entertain the hypothetical that Christ cleansed the temple and that he did so out of righteous indignation or righteous anger. If that be the case, I still don't think this is a model for our behavior. The sinless Son of God stood in his Father's house, the temple of the living God, and he saw not reverence there, he saw avarice. Sin was present in the holiest place on earth. If righteous indignation drove him, he was the only man on earth qualified to carry this out. A few minutes ago, I quoted several Old Testament passages that refer to the anger of God, anger that's directed towards sin and rebellion. A quick survey of the Bible using the search terms God plus anger or wrath demonstrates that in almost every instance, when God is described as angry or wrathful, he's angry or wrathful about sin. Psalm 7:11 is a concise example. God is angry with the wicked every day. This, I believe, is righteous anger. God directs his anger towards sin and rebellion. However, what makes God's anger righteous is his intrinsic holiness. That's what makes it righteous. He is holy. He is just. He is pure. Anger may be a natural reaction when we see sin and rebellion, but what do we have to be angry about? Are we really the offended party? Moses says in Leviticus chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he is extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found out what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins. Now Moses lists several things that a person can do to their neighbor. However, who does Moses identify as the offended party? Is it the neighbor? No, the offended party is God. This is a common theme in Scripture. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he did not want to treat his master poorly. He even says so. But he was really concerned that in committing adultery with her, he was going to sin against God. That was his real concern. Genesis 39, verses 7 through 10. When confessing his sin with Bathsheba, David says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." David had done a lot of evil things to several people in that instance, had he not? And yet David says, against you only have I sinned. In all sin, whether it's personal or interpersonal, God is the offended party. When I look at the anger of Jesus, whether it be when he's called angry in Mark chapter 3, verse 2, or when he's interpreted to be angry in John 2 and other passages, I see Jesus acting consistent with his divine nature. He is the sinless Son of God. He is holy, he is just, he is pure. A sin against his Father was a sin against him. Jesus was an offended party. To see his Father's house overrun by covetousness, not just once, but twice, would rightly inflame his sense of divine indignation. However, are we in the position of Jesus? No. If God is the offended party, on what grounds do we have to grow angry about someone else's sins? Furthermore, how can we justify any words or actions that stem from what we might call righteous anger or righteous indignation? Yes, we are to abhor evil and cling to what is good, but abhorring evil is different than being righteously angry about it. The New Testament writers uphold many of Christ's qualities for us to imitate. Among them are qualities such as meekness, lowliness, and gentleness. Paul says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. How are we supposed to treat our enemies? Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath or anger. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Paul says, do not seek revenge. Instead, leave it to the wrath. Leave it to the anger of God. The word wrath in Romans 12:19 is the Greek word orge, from which we also translate that word anger. Wrath and anger. God is the offended party. He is the one who has the power to avenge. It's his place, not mine. We should not inflame a sense of righteous indignation. Our response is different from God's. We seek peace. We strive to overcome evil with good. God calls us to compassion and mercy because he has shown us compassion and mercy. I see a clear distinction drawn in Scripture between God's anger and human anger. Human anger cannot accomplish the righteousness of God and must be put off or put away. Righteous anger lies in the province of God. He alone can speak or act out of anger because he is holy. He is just. He is pure. And I see the actions of Jesus as being consistent with what we know about his Father. So let's get down to the nuts and bolts of it, shall we? How do we handle anger? And perhaps we should begin, how should we not handle anger? There is unrighteous ways of handling our anger. Ventilating our anger damages our spiritual well-being. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." The phrase "full vent" literally means to send forth all of one's spirit. It is a foolish thing to vent oneself out, and in particular to vent one's anger. Fully expressing one's anger only exacerbates the problem. Anger escalates as words multiply. When we vent anger, we are allowing our feelings to lead us. Feelings do not have to rule and run a person's life. They can be checked. They can be quieted. And as Solomon says, a wise man holds it back. So ventilating our anger is not a good thing. Internalizing our anger is also incredibly detrimental to our spiritual health. When we allow anger to fester, it can transform into much uglier troubles. Over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, a passage I quoted just a few minutes ago, Paul says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." What I find interesting about this verse is the order the Holy Spirit chooses to list these five things in. What begins with anger can lead to wrath, which, left uncorrected, can lead to malice, which leads to slander, which leads to abusive speech. And at the root of them lies anger. This is why it's so crucial that we follow Paul's instructions. Put off or put away anger. Don't internalize it. Don't just let it fester. Put it away. Put it off. Get rid of it. Trouble with anger is a symptom of heart trouble. Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." Imagine with me an ordinary pitcher we would use to house liquids. If we fill a pitcher with water, what are we going to pour out from that pitcher? We're going to pour water, right? If we fill that pitcher with milk, what's going to come out of the spout? Milk, right? Milk. Now let's use that pitcher as an analogy for a moment. The bowl of that pitcher is your heart, and the spout is your mouth. If your heart is full of foolishness, what's going to come out of your mouth? Foolishness, right? If your heart is filled with deceit, what's going to come out of your mouth? Deceit. If your heart is filled with pride, what's going to come out of your mouth? Pride. And if your heart is filled with anger, what's going to come out of your mouth? Anger. Anger is going to come out of your mouth. Scripture tells us that we need to restrain our anger. This is how we handle it righteously. We restrain it. The wise man quietly holds back his spirit. Proverbs 29:11. It is prudent for a man to restrain his anger. Proverbs 19:11. The one who is slow to anger is of great understanding. Proverbs 14:29. James reiterates this in his book. He says, be slow to anger. The one who is slow to anger is of great understanding. Being slow to anger is one of the characteristics of the God we serve. After reflecting on their forefathers' history of hard-heartedness, the Levites in Nehemiah's day said to God, "But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. You did not forsake them." They're talking about their forefathers. Joel urges us to rend our hearts and not our garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. If we want to be like our Heavenly Father, we need to gain control over our anger. We need to be slow to anger, to restrain our anger. And the energy of that anger must not be internalized. It must not just be allowed to fester, and we can't ventilate it. We need to take the energy of that anger and redirect it. We begin by asking, what triggered that feeling of anger? Am I angered by the trigger itself, or is there something else? We need to take a hard look at ourselves and ask, why am I angry? What's at the root of this? Is it really just because somebody cut me off on the road? Or is there something deeper? Is it because I stubbed my toe that I got angry? Or is there something else going on? Is pride at the root of my anger? Have I allowed anger to dwell in my heart over a period of time? Has anger become habitual? In other words, perhaps I cannot find anything beneath the surface that's provoking that anger, but perhaps I have become conditioned to responding in anger. Once I identify what's at the root of it, it's time to redirect the energy of that anger towards solving the problem. Confront it. Don't just let it sit there. Do something about it. After Paul says, be angry and do not sin, he also says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Immediate action must be taken. Get it out. Internal sin must be recognized and confessed before God, and if it's necessary, you may need to confess it before others. If anger is habitual, we need to replace it with good habits. It's cliche, but counting to 10 does really work in some situations. Praying when moments of anger strike is another habit we can implement to help allay habitual anger. Quoting memorized scripture is another great habit we can put in place. When we feel that anger welling up, we just begin to quote scripture to ourselves, or pray, or count to 10. Put something there. Fill up that hole. Replace the old habit with something good. If you're the victim of someone else's sin, seek resolution with that person and do it as quickly as possible. Jesus teaches us that we cannot properly worship the Father if we know something we've done troubles our brother. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift, he commands. Quick reconciliation is best. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In Proverbs 15:1, Solomon says, a soft answer turns away the wrath of another person. I think it's always important when we quote that to note that's not a promise. It doesn't always. It tends to, but it doesn't mean that it will necessarily happen. We often think of this verse in terms of our interpersonal relationship, but for a moment I'd like to take just a little different slant. It's my personal belief that a soft answer sometimes stems the anger that I feel inside. When anger bubbles up within me, I switch on a calm, measured voice. And my soft voice helps calm that internal tension. Feelings follow actions. When we act right, we feel right. And a soft answer coming out of our mouth, a calm, measured voice, can help allay some of that anger that's bubbling up inside of ourselves. If you find yourself drowning in a sea of anger, I urge you to find help. Spiritual or secular counseling may be required. Do so quickly. As Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't wait too long. If you know you got a problem, don't let it go. Fix it. Confront it. Another thing we can do to help stem the tide of anger is to not associate with angry people. Solomon warns, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Who we spend time with profoundly affects our frame of mind. If we struggle with anger, and we hang around angry people all the time, it's highly unlikely that we're going to be able to overcome our anger. Evil company corrupts good habits. Solving our anger problems may be as simple as looking at our influences. Do we listen to music laced with anger? Do we watch forms of entertainment that model angry behavior? Do we read novels full of angry characters? The peace of God guards our hearts and minds when we think about noble, just, pure, lovely, and virtuous things. Remember the analogy of the pitcher. What we put into our hearts will come out of our mouths. Look at your influences, your personal friendships, the things your mind dwells on, and ask, are these things provoking me to anger? Finally, if you face a situation where you anticipate that one of the parties involved is going to grow angry, I recommend visualizing how you're going to respond in that situation. One of my guiding passages is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. In 2 Timothy 2, 22 through 26, Paul says to Timothy, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Paul says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Sometimes you know that it's going to do no good talking to someone, but sometimes you can't avoid it. You anticipate it. You just got this sense it's going to happen. So what do? When I anticipate anger in another person, I think of the servant of the Lord that Paul describes here. I want to be that guy. That's the guy I want to be. When you take time to visualize your tone of voice, when you take the time to visualize your body language, your countenance, the attitude you want to project, and even sometimes the very words that might come out of your mouth, all that preparation will rise to the surface when the bullets start flying. How we handle ourselves is important. It's important because of the objective that Paul states in this passage. How we act influences whether or not that person will repent. We need to resolve to be part of the solution, not the problem. In closing this afternoon, I'll leave you with the words of a dear brother on the subject of anger management. This is what he had to say. "The remedy for anger is right in harmony with our duty as Christians. Not my will, but thine be done. I try to start my day with the reminder that I am here to do God's will, not mine. If I stray, anger is often a symptom of my mistake or a work of the flesh. On the other hand, charity suffers long and is kind, the fruit of the Spirit. My job is to do it God's way, and that leads to less anger." If you're here this afternoon and you are not a Christian, we invite you to consider the gospel invitation this afternoon. Jesus Christ has offered himself for your sins. His blood is perfectly capable of removing those sins completely and giving your conscience a clean bill of health. If we can help you obey the gospel today by hearing your confession, by seeing your unification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in the waters of baptism, if we can help you obey the Lord's invitation today, we urge you, please do not wait another moment. If you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, but you've strayed off the path, we offer you the opportunity to restore that relationship. If you need the prayers of the saints here, we offer that as well. However we can help you, we invite you to please come forward as we stand and sing number 214.